I am so glad that you are here today. There are many of our members that are not here, a couple dealing with health issues and some dealing with loss of family and that sort of thing. But it's always good when you are here. We realize that when these situations come up, loss of a loved one or illness within the family, the individual, not the entire family, but the individual cannot be here. Or when some is away from out of town, they obviously cannot be here. And sometimes when we have a situation, we ask, does God expect too much of us? That's what we're going to investigate this morning. I want you to turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And we know that God spoke directly to his people through the prophets in the Old Testament. And here, Micah is speaking that which God has given him. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And we're all responsible to God. When you stop and think about it, and going back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that this means that the saint and sinner alike, because God created the first man and woman. He created within them the potentiality of procreation, and from that all humanity came. Therefore, all are responsible to God. It says, and the Lord God created man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And through this natural process of procreation, of course, ordained in marriage, not just procreation, but procreation associated with marriage, that's how people are to enter into this world today. And so we're beholding to God. And this is reaffirmed in Psalms 100 and verse 3, as the psalmist had, or the Spirit had the psalmist pen. Through this passage, we are reminded of who God is. At this particular time, Israel was his people. Israel was the sheep of his pasture of God. And these words were penned. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You can look at this from two standpoints. One, that through God's creation of man and woman, and those people being born of procreation, God created them or brought them into being. But we can also look at it from a national standpoint, that we, Israel, are his people. God set them aside. And he set them aside, of course, for the purpose of bringing Christ. And it is he that hath made them. He set them aside as that nation. Today, the church are the people of God. And when I say church, I don't mean every place that has a steeple and maybe a bell, or that opens its doors on Sunday mornings and sometimes during the middle of the week and hopefully on Sunday nights. But I'm not talking about all of the places that entertain the idea of worship being the people of God. When I say that the church are the people of God, I'm talking about those who have been born into the kingdom of God, have become part of the family of God. And sadly, sometimes even God's own children have the idea that God expects too much. Now, I know most of us, I'm looking out, and I think all of us have endured adolescence. And we all had parents or someone in authority, and oftentimes we thought that they asked too much. But the things that they asked were for our own good. So God has the right to dictate to us what he desires. In Psalms 119 and verse 4, we were reminded what God commands. The same basic thing that Micah was told to tell Israel, we see that the psalmist was directed to write, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Don't halfway do what God says to do. Keep all of it. and put forth some effort into it. We discussed choice last week, and all have to make choice. All have the right of making choice, and all are going to suffer or be rewarded based upon the choices that they make in this life. Perhaps if we're reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we'll fully realize what is important in this life. You know, it is important to take care of your family, to be good stewards of that which God has blessed us with, to do a number of different things. But when it all boils down, we see that Solomon was directed to write these words to us that we might know what is of utmost importance and that God does not expect too much. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When it comes right down to it, if in this life we do nothing more or less than keeping the commandments of God, we're going to be just fine in this life. We're going to get by in this life, not just get by, because in God's commandments, we see that he says we're to work. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. In the commandments, we see that we are to treat our spouses properly, and they us. That's part of God's commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. And we have many duties. We have many responsibilities. And sadly, some allow these to get in the way of the most important duty of man. But the question needs to be asked, are God's expectations too much for man? Does God expect too much? You ask the worldly minded, the answer will be yes. Those who are focused upon the world, those who are, as my father-in-law used to say, that they are getting all they can, canning all they get, and sitting on the can. In other words, they're trying to amass everything they can in this life and then holding it. And they're focused upon just this life, the worldly minded. What was Abraham's reaction? Let's go over to Genesis chapter 22, verse 2 and 3. We see that Abraham received the command of the Lord. And when we receive a command, we are going to react. Every person, when they receive an order or directive, they're going to react. And they're going to react either positively or negatively. Did Abraham say, wait a minute, God, you're asking way too much of me? What did God ask of him? He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. His reaction is seen in verse 3, and we'll go to that in just a second. But there's no indication that there was any hesitation. There's no indication that there was procrastination on his part. There was no indication, and had it been, God would have recorded it, that Abraham goes like, what? You want me to do what? You know how old I was when this boy came? I was 100 years old. I don't have time to wait for another one. This is too hard. He even took others with him to assist in the travel. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't wait. He saddled his ass. He took the young men, two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Now I want you to jump down to, let's say, verses 9 and 10. We're going to see that as Abraham made everything ready, and he fully intended to keep God's commandment. He didn't ask, was it too hard? You know, stop and think about it. When something is told and you say, well, you know, I got to get right at it. I got to go ahead and travel. And then while you're traveling, you're thinking, especially when you're traveling on a walking or with a beast, you know, you got time, 3 or 4 days or something. And you're traveling and you're going and you say, well, wait a minute. Now, why is God asking me to do this? This is kind of hard. That's not what he did. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. That takes time and effort. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Don't you think Isaac had seen before sacrifices? That he'd seen his father offer sacrifices before. He had no lack of understanding here. Seems like he didn't think what God was asking his father to do was too much either. But beside the point, he laid him on the altar on the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took his life to slay his son. Abraham passed this test with flying colors. He didn't hesitate. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, God, that's just too much to ask. You know, it's amazing to me with all that we see in this particular, just this one example. And then we compare that with people today. God, it's too much for me while I'm out of town to find a place to worship. God, it's too much for me when I'm feeling bad or when I'm, you know, I have a little bit of discomfort in my life to get up and preach or teach or go to services. God didn't permit Abraham to shed the innocent blood of his child of promise. God has never asked man to do anything that was contrary to his will. And God had already pointed out that those who shed blood, blood will be shed. But Abraham passed this test. God provided a substitute sacrifice, and God was well pleased with Abraham's faithfulness. You know why? Because unlike the worldly, Abraham says, yes, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. In some ways, the law of Moses was seen as too much. Stop and think about it. The law of Moses was perfect for what God intended for it to do. Sometimes people say, well, the law of Moses was not a good law because God had to take it away. No, that's not the case at all. It was exactly what God had intended. It did exactly what God intended for it to do. But oftentimes, they saw it as too much. But when Christ was, when he had died upon the cross, that old law was nailed to the cross and no longer in effect. And so Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 helps Christians to see that the law of Moses is too much after the law of Christ was put in place. See, that's the problem. The problem wasn't the fact that there was a law of Christ, nor was it the fact that previously there was the law of Moses. It was the problem. The problem was that it was too much whenever the law of Christ was put in place because that old law had been nailed to the cross. Notice in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, as the Apostle Paul is writing, he said, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. In other words, the law of Moses was too much at that point, and God no longer expected it of the man, so God does not expect too much. This is why in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, these brethren were told what to do, so that they wouldn't go back to the old law. The same thing that they were told today or then applies today because God does not expect too much. Those brethren were told, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. In their application, he goes on and says, and be not again entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The bondage was what the old law was now to them, because that old law was never designed to remit sins. There was no sacrifice under that law that would be sufficient for them. How does it apply to us today? Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stop and think about it. Every one of us, before we became children of God, we're bound in sin. You see how it applies now? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. When did he make us free? Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Make you free from what? From sin. How? Because the blood of Christ cleansed that soul and washed it, and they were free. Why would you want to go back and be entangled again in the bondage of sin? Just like those people who had come out of maybe of the law of Moses, there was no reason for them to go back. But the worldly says, no, wait a minute, God's law is too much. He's expecting too much. Well, we had it pretty good under that old law. We were the people of God. Friends, Christians today, and I mean Christians in the true sense, are the people of God. And God does not ask too much of us today. Some people today think that church discipline is asking too much. You know, church discipline is not something that's used a whole lot today. I think it needs to be. Now, not for the sake of having church discipline. When there's a situation and it warrants it, and it's according to the Word of God, church discipline should be exercised. But what does the world think of that? You know what they think about it? Well, they just kick somebody out of the church. God expects too much. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 is not optional. Notice that it is a command. It is authorized by, in other words, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His authority, in His name. And you see that the word command is in there. Now, we command you, brethren. Why are we commanded this? It's because it helps keep the church strong. When you take out of the church that which is contrary to the will and the word of God, then what is remaining can remain strong. And the whole purpose of this church discipline is to bring to the attention of the person that you have been talking to, that you've gone to with witnesses, that you've taken it before the church, and that person still will not respond, then you do it in order to help them save their soul. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he had received of us. And that, of course, tradition there is not man's tradition. I think there's way too much tradition in the Lord's church this day. There are things that have been dragged over, I should say, from denominationalism that have entered into the church. And it's increasing. But it shouldn't be that way. When it happens, it needs to be brought up. This is talking about the inspired word of God delivered by the apostles. And if something is contrary to that, then church discipline should be exercised. And yes, the world is going to say, that's too much. God is expecting too much. Does God expect too much? If you ask Satan, the answer will always be yes. Stop and think about it. Go back to the garden. We're not going to go back there in our scripture. But think about it. What was he basically saying to Adam and Eve? God says you can have the fruit of all the trees that are all around, right here in the garden. But in the trees in the midst, you can't. That's just too much. God's expecting too much of you. Why would you want to walk all the way over there and eat of that tree? What? Look, right here. Look at it. Pretty, ain't it? It'll make you wise. And yes, the trap was set. The trap was sprung. Satan always is going to say that God expects too much. You know, God is very specific in how he wants worship to be done. But Satan would have us to believe that God is asking too much. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well in Samaria. Now we know that the folks in Samaria didn't worship just as the Jews did. The folks in Samaria thought themselves to be also the people of God because they were of Israel. They had been absorbed into the people of Syria and in that area. The Lord was traveling and he sent his disciples to buy food. But within this conversation, he said to the woman, John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him are to worship him in spirit. That means in the right mind, with the right focus, and the worship must also be in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means with our minds focused upon God and His Word and in full accordance with His rightly divided Word. Some people are going to think that this is my stump, this is my hobby. But if we read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, having read the verses before and having reading the verses after, we're going to see that attendance at every service is important. And it teaches taught here, it's commanded here, much to the chagrin of some. I think that Satan took full example, advantage, thank you. So Satan took full advantage of the thing called COVID. Matter of fact, I think it was of Satan, but that's just my opinion. But I also opine that he took full advantage of this thing called COVID, because I know of no less than 40 or 50 congregations that before that pandemic occurred had services on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and there are at least 40 or 50 that I know of that no longer have Sunday evening services. And no, I'm not going to harp on it. I'm not going to call attention again to the percentage of time that we give the Lord. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 was written specifically to them, but equally applies to us. No, we don't have the same threat of the fall of Jerusalem. But notice what he was said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He's telling us, it's almost as if he was saying, thou shalt not forsake the assembling. And assembling means coming together. But Satan says, it's not necessary. Hey, there's this thing called the internet. Watch us online. Tune in on Facebook. And I have nothing wrong with the internet, as long as it's used properly. There's nothing wrong with Facebook if it's used properly. But he says assembling together. How many people can be exhorted when that one's in their living room and this one's in their living room and they're watching something together? Exhorting one another, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Their day was the fall of Jerusalem. Today, we see the day of the Lord that might come in our lifetime. But the commandment of God wasn't optional to the Hebrew brethren. It's not optional today. Notice one of the benefits of attendance: exhortation. Now let me ask you a question. Do not we all need to be exhorted, to be encouraged? I think it is a wonderful benefit of coming together and seeing brethren who focus their attention upon the sermon, upon the class, upon the singing of the songs, participating in worship, and say that they feel better having come to services. They feel better because their brethren are encouraged and exhorting them. There's so much in the world that can tear us down. And attendance in all services, including Bible study, has a way of boosting us up as we prepare to take on the week and everything that it can present to us. What about partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Acts chapter 27 is where we're going to go, and you know this. But this tells us one of the reasons why we meet upon the first day of the week. Hey, imagine my surprise having come out of denomination. And then I was invited by some people, and they said, hey, why don't you come to church services? And I went Wednesday night, and I didn't see anything too much different. I mean, the truth was taught. We gathered and all that. It was actually on a Thursday night, but that's beside the point. But then on Sunday, then I saw the table was spread, and I thought, well, you know, that's a good thing. And then I came back the following Sunday, and I thought, what? You're doing it again? Because the denomination I was raised in, they only did it on quarterly or special occasions. But little did I know that every Lord's Day is a special occasion. It is an opportunity to remember Jesus Christ. What does God say in His Word? He says, upon the first day of the week, what? When the disciples came together to break bread. That's one of the reasons they came together. You know, Satan, through his deceitful means, says it's okay to have communion quarterly. And it's not the communion anyway. It's the Lord's Supper. We have been privileged to go in God in communion with prayer. Commune together, singing songs of praise. Now, I purposefully didn't read the last part of the verse, but as the clock is getting on, you think that I'm applying that. Paul preached unto them ready to depart on tomorrow and continue to speak to midnight. No, I'm not going to do that. But let's move on very quickly. What about men leading in worship? Satan also wants to allow women to take a leadership role in the church. Years ago, there was a program started. I don't think there's anything wrong with the program in and of and by itself, because our lads need to be leaders. one day those lads are going to be leaders in the church. And hey, it's kind of a catchy thing, lads to leaders, teaching them. But somebody tacked onto it, lassies to leaderettes. You show me a place in the New Testament where the women are to take a leadership role. And that doesn't mean that I am down on women. I married one. I love my wife. And I respect my wife. And she respects her role. And the women, Christian women, are to respect their role. And Satan says, no, it's not necessary. We know what 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 teaches, and we're not going to read it all. It's in contrast and in conflict with what Satan would allow, yet many are yielding to his tactics. I am appalled when I, and I do this a lot, I go on websites for congregations. Somebody will visit here, and they'll say, well, I'm from XYZ Church of Christ in so-and-so town, USA. And I'll look it up, and I go to the leadership. And I am appalled when I see the head of the children's ministry is Sister so-and-so. And sadly, in some of the liberal congregations, women are meeting, officiating at the table, leading prayer. As the Apostle Paul was directing to write there, in verse 12 he said, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. He was talking about keeping things orderly in the congregation. Not that a woman doesn't know, not that a woman doesn't have knowledge, and that of course is not talking about Bible class. I think Bible class needs to be a discussion, reasoning together out of the scriptures. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And of course, you see the women's role. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with holiness and sobriety. Satan would also have us believe that God is wrong to want us to stay away from sin. We saw the choice last week. We spoke of Moses, Hebrews 11:25. He left Egypt. And he would be approached by God to carry out God's will in Egypt, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses tried hard to stay away from sin. And he did so for the benefit of the nation of Israel because of this, God's plan for the deliverance of Israel and for the fulfillment of God's plan for the saving of souls to come to fruition. But Satan threw stumbling blocks at him at every turn, didn't he? By his own people murmuring, complaining. Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. They weren't brought out there to die. Oh, some of them died, but they brought it upon themselves. Moses tried hard, and ultimately, he sinned. And because of it, he was not granted entrance into the promised land, although he was allowed to see it. Let's move quickly along. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. We see that contrary with Satan's wishes, God asked man to resist the urge to yield to temptation. We see there that it's not asking too much because it's for our own benefit. You ever overcome a sin? You ever had a temptation and it was right there before you and you found the intestinal fortitude to say, no, I'm not doing that. I guarantee you, you felt better. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, it's not talking about a one and done here. Happy is the man, some translations put it. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Happy or blessed is the man that endureth, ETH, temptation. Continual, ongoing. That's why Satan works so hard. I wish Christians would work as hard as Satan. Because Satan is working to trip up every Christian. He's working hard to keep people from learning the truth, hearing the truth, obeying the truth. And there's a reward awaiting those who resist temptation and persevere. And then we look at verse 13, we see where temptation originates. You know, we can't blame Satan for our sin, can we? Everybody remembers Flip Wilson and the one line that he had. If you don't know anything else about Flip Wilson, you know this. The devil made me do it. No, the devil did not make you do it. Picking up in 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. So that tells us it is not from God. But notice this, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. If you stop it, if you say, no, that's not right, it won't bring forth sin. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice how he closed this out. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Satan's going to tell you, nah, it's all right. God's asking too much of you. To not err is to ignore Satan and all of his stumbling blocks. To realize that God is not asking too much of us at all. Everything God expects and all that he commands is for our own good. Does God expect too much? No. God is not expecting too much from us. If we love God as we should, we know that he's not expecting too much. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we're taught that what we will do if we love God. It also tells us that God's commandments are not too hard. This is a single passage that answers the question from our sermon title, does God expect too much? No, he does not. Besides, what is too hard when your soul is at stake? Ask yourself that question. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him and that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, if you love God, then you love Jesus Christ. And if you love Jesus Christ, you're going to do what he said do. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And he didn't stop there. Because God knows how man thinks. And the first thing that man says, just like in our scripture reading this morning in John 6, that's too hard. We can't do this anymore. And his commandments are not grievous. You know, if we appreciate God's grace as we should, then we know that he's not expecting too much. There are so many scriptures about God's grace, and sadly, man has messed up most of them. They've misapplied grace, misapplied the definition of grace, don't understand it, and try to receive something that they don't even know what they're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 is one of these passages. And the Spirit had Paul pen this to the brethren in Corinth. God's grace is his part. But our labor for the cause of Christ is our part. Just like Paul's labor was his part. God's grace is his plan for salvation. And our initial part is obedience to the gospel. You take the two parts and put them together, and what do you have? You have salvation of souls. God's plan had to come to fruition. And he's not asking too much from us. Once that plan was put in place, when it came to its fulfillment, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And people look at that and they say, oh, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What was the grace of God? His word. And Paul obeyed that word. That word taught him about Jesus Christ. He knew of Jesus Christ because he was the one pulling Christians out of their homes and taking them to prisons and stuff. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The grace of God, the word of God working in his life. He put forth much effort. It was not too much. So if we appreciate God's grace, then we know he's not expecting too much. If we understand the recompense of the reward, you stop and think about it. What does he call it? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Life's hard. Life sometimes expects too much of us, but not God. Moses in Hebrews 11, 26, he was willing to give up the earthly treasures of Egypt and a position in Pharaoh's house. He could have been one of the rulers of the greatest nation on earth at that time. But that passage tells us, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How much respect do we have to the recompense of the reward today when God commands us to do something and we say, it's too much. It's too hard. You're expecting too much of me, God. Why would he ask too much of us? God wants us to succeed. You stop and think about how much effort that God put into making sure that everything was in place so that we could succeed. And I don't mean earthly wealth. I don't mean possessions. These things are all going to be burned up. He's talking about the reward. It is God who will hand out that reward. This is abundantly apparent in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It shows that the children of God are assured of God's promises. We learn what God has in store for the obedient and the faithful. Here we're also warned that it's not a walk in the park. It's going to be difficult. Sometimes it's going to be hard, but God does not ask too much of us or expect too much of us. It's not a walk in the park. There's temptation. There's other difficulties. There's pain. There's suffering. There's sickness. But we've got to stay the course. Why? Because the reward's not given until the very end. You ever seen anybody in a race and they have to go 10 times around that circle? I never understood why people want to run around a circle. I guess to see who gets there first. But the person runs 9.5 times and says, I've run enough. What happens? DQ. Disqualified. Why? Because you quit. We can't quit. When Christ returns is when the reward will be given. And here, Peter was directed to write, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, through Jesus Christ coming forth from the dead to die no more, he's provided for us the means for what? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved. What does that mean? It's out there, but you're not going to get it yet. Reserved. Lost my place. In heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. This is the hope that we have. We're saying, is it sometimes difficult? Yes, it is. It's hard to stand when everybody else is walking away. It's hard to stand even when those who don't think things are important, but you got to keep standing. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if you be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice this, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And you can overcome it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You know, we shouldn't allow ourselves to blame God for our unwillingness to submit. We should not blame God for our unwillingness to obey. God knows our limitations. He does not expect more of us than we can do. And if we do it his way, we're always going to be better for it. I challenge you, find me a situation in which God has commanded something and someone did it God's way, as God commanded, and they're not better off for it. Because I don't think you can find one. Although life can be hard and service to God while being tempted and tried can be difficult, God does not ask something of us that we cannot do, including obeying the gospel. I've had people to tell me, man, that's just too much. Why can't I just say a little prayer? Well, if you can find that for me in the New Testament, then we'll say a little prayer together. But it's not there. It's not there because God has laid out a specific plan, a direct plan, and everyone needs to know what that is. He's not asking too much when he asks people to participate in the plan of salvation. He's not asking too much when he asks his children, those who have participated in the gospel plan of salvation, to be faithful to him. He's not asking too much. In fact, he gave up everything. Christ gave up everything so that we can suffer a little bit and then look forward to spending eternity with God. But before one can look forward to spending eternity with God, they must be obedient. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16, repenting of those past sins, Acts 2:38, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and being baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21, and none of these are optional. It is important that we know this, but it's equally important to remain faithful until death. And then the crown of life will be given. Revelation 2:10. But sometimes a person becomes an erring Christian. They become disobedient. They become unfaithful. And God has planned for this as well. That is, that they might return in repentance and prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand here in just a moment and open your song books to hymn number 689. I don't know who did this, but somebody put the wrong numbers on the board. This guy, 689. Because know that all God wants for you and I is for us to come out of bondage and stay out of bondage. And all the reward that awaits. As we stand and sing, we're going to stand and sing verses 1 and 3. And if you're not a child of God, please come today. If you are a child of God and you have sin in your life and it's public in nature, it needs to be addressed publicly. Now's the time to come and address. Let us stand and let us sing.